Let's pray as we begin. Thank you very much. In fact, wait, we're going to pray this prayer here. I actually wrote one up by... This comes from the Book of Common Prayer, and actually it's said, if you're an Anglican background, it's meant to be prayed the night before your Sabbath. And you'll notice it starts with, Almighty God, after the creation of the world, you rested from all your works and set apart a day of rest for your creature. There's two basically petitions. One is, grant that I may put away all my earthly anxieties. Does anybody here have earthly anxieties that you're carrying? All right. So you say, God, help me put them away. It's a great prayer. Just help me put it away. Just let it go. Let you run the universe and take care of all that stuff and be prepared to worship. And then grant that my Sabbath on earth may be a preparation for the eternal rest promised to your people in heaven through Jesus Christ our Lord. And this really is our theme for today. And that we will taste eternal rest. It points us to it every Sabbath. All right. So why don't we, I don't know how you are in prayers. Let's make this art. Let's pray it. And, sometimes you read a prayer, it doesn't go into your heart. So you may just want to listen to it and just take it in, whoever it works for you. But let's say it out loud, most of us here in this room, and make this our offering to God. Because for most of you, this is your Sabbath. I mean, whether it began Saturday night or it's today all day, but this is your day you're hopefully trying to set apart to, for God. So let's pray it together. Almighty God, who after the creation of the world rested from all your works and set apart a day of rest for your creatures, grant that I may put away all earthly anxieties and be prepared for worship with your people. Grant that my Sabbath on earth may be a preparation for the eternal rest promised to your people in heaven through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Thank you. Thank you. Okay. So, now I understand there's two groups of people in our midst here. One group, and there's a very small group of you, perhaps were raised in a tradition, a church tradition maybe, that was very oppressive and legalistic with regards to the Sabbath. And so you come in and you're trying to just find your way and get free in this thing. But that's a very, very small percentage of us in this room. The majority of us are like myself. We just ignore it altogether and don't think about it and have totally lost the richness and the gift of it. And it's only been really the last 5 years that Jerry and I have seriously, gotten into this and I think started to drink of the beauty of it. And so I'm not going to, lie about it. I have an agenda. My agenda is that we as a church, as a community, will get into a rhythm of God, a rhythm with God of Sabbathing, of working and resting, pausing, being and doing. We'll get into a rhythm of daily office on a daily basis, pausing throughout the day to be aware of God and conscious of Him, not just once a day, maybe 3-4 times a day. And actually even the year that we have a rhythm of Christmas, of the incarnation of God on the earth and the death and resurrection of God on earth and Easter and Christmas every year as well. This rhythm idea is going to get into us. Remember that image of the rope? As we started the whole Genesis series, that we live in a world that's like a blizzard and like a whiteout in the early 1900s in the Midwest, where these intense blizzards would hit the Great Plains of our country and Canada, where you could not see 6 inches in front of you. And people actually died because they could not find their house, which was a few feet away, because they were blinded by this intense blizzard, this whiteout. But they were to tie a rope from the barn to the house, and they were to hold on to that rope. They found themselves lost, and that rope would guide them back to their home. And our theme here of Genesis is that God is our rope. He's the center of our lives, that in the blizzard of life, we hold on to Him, and He guides us home to Himself. Otherwise, we find ourselves lost in the blizzard of life. And Sabbath is a strand of that rope that keeps us from being swept away into busyness and craziness of this world every single day. So if you remember, we've talked about, we began by in this series, and it's our fourth week in talking about Sabbath and the last one, but how God creates the world in 7 days. And day 1, 2, 3, and 4, 5, 6, it's like a poetry, it climaxes in the creation of humanity. But really, the climax is day 7, when God, the Creator King, stops His work and rests. And our text right here in Genesis 2, verses 1 to 4, if you want to read it with me, it says, "Then the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array." And now a climax is day 7. "By the seventh day, God had finished the work He had been doing.
So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. And God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. And that act, and this moment, is repeated in various places all through Scripture. The implications of God resting on that seventh day. That's what I've been unpacking here in these weeks. But God says this day is holy, which means it's set apart, it's different. It literally means, in Hebrew, it's a cut above something. That this unit of time fundamentally is different than the other 6 days. And we talked about how it's a day. A Sabbath literally means to stop for a 24-hour period each week. And as I've been expounding, there's 4 qualities to a biblical Sabbath. Stopping, we spent the week on that. Resting, delighting, and today we're going to talk about contemplating. But the key thing with Sabbath is that God intends that your entire life has been reoriented around Him. He's the center. And the rhythms of your life flow with that. And so as the rabbis used to say, they saw Sunday, Monday, and Tuesday. Their Jewish Sabbath is on a Saturday. Sunday, Monday, and Tuesday, you were basically basking and caught up in remembering the preceding Sabbath. And then Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, you were preparing for the Sabbath. But your life was built around this God as the climax of your week. And so there was a sense we welcomed the Sabbath and we said goodbye to the Sabbath. That's why many people do what Peter would do. They'll do something to start up, whether it's light a candle or sing a song or read a scripture together, some way to welcome it and some way to say goodbye to it, beginning and end to it. And Judaism has been known for this for 3,500 years. Now, as you structure and think about your Sabbath, these principles are given to you so you can wrestle with it. And our prayer is that, and God's intention is that, stopping, resting, delighting, and contemplating are part of your everyday life as you work. But in this day in particular, you're to do these things. And so this command, and we talked about how this command here in the Ten Commandments, this is as radical today as it was when it was first given when they came out of slavery in Egypt. They had 400 plus years of never having Sabbath. They worked every day. They were 24/7. And they were called on the fourth commandment right in the center, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. And this is not a day off. Okay, a day off. I used to have days off for years. They weren't Sabbaths. Because you know what it's like to have a day off, and then by the time the day is over, you feel further from God than when you started. That's a day off. So yeah, you rested, but you rested onto yourself, not to God. A Sabbath is a Sabbath to the Lord. And so these elements of stopping and resting and delighting and contemplating all have a God aspect to them. They are not simply about me. You know, it's like to go on vacations. Vacations in the summer, in a sense, can be seen as Sabbaths as well if they're done unto God as you're resting and enjoying yourself. But you know, it's like to go on vacation for a week or 2 weeks or 3 weeks and you come back and you feel like you're further from God than when you started. So again, a Sabbath, as the scriptures talk about it, are to the Lord. I've taken this day because God has called me to it. You know, everything in me goes against Sabbath. Everything in my temperament, in my culture, my family of origin, Western culture, my Christian culture. Don't stop. Work. But God has built into us and wired us that we can't go, go, go. We must have a rhythm of work and rest, being and doing, stopping and moving. And so part of becoming a Christian and living out the Christian life as a disciple is now you structure your life differently. And God has, Sabbath is a structure to do nothing. That's the beauty of it. It's a structure. You don't do anything. But, you know, delight and rest and contemplate. As one theologian said so well, to fail to see the value of doing nothing is to miss the heart of Christianity. There's a great value in receiving grace. It's the heart of our faith. And so to stop you and to stop me takes a command from God. Nothing less than a command is going to get our attention. If God suggested it, we'd be, maybe. He put it right there in the Ten Commandments to get our attention. So now as we've kind of taken this apart, you know, we've talked about stopping, All right, just a little bit of review here, which is the very meaning of the word Sabbath. Sabbath says clearly we're not like everybody else. We understand that we'll never be finished. We don't stop when we're finished, as Renee said earlier, because we're never going to be finished. You will have goals and projects. At the day you die, that will not be done. And we stop because God's on the throne, and I respect my limits. I can't do it all. Some of you know the term inflated grandiosity. Inflated grandiosity is having visions and dreams of who you are and what you're going to do with your life that are not human. And so you walk around depressed, anxious, and frantic because you're trying to do much more than God ever asked you to do. It's called an inflated grandiosity. It's pride. Sabbath gets you to stop and humble yourself that you are not God. You can't do it all. God is on the throne, not you. And so therefore, you stop and you rest. I love this verse here from Psalm 74, which was sung as part of the worship of God's people. God said, the Lord says, this was David singing, "The day is yours and yours also the night. You established the sun and moon. It was you who set all the boundaries of the earth. You made both summer and winter." And he's praising God for the limits God put on life. That you realize when you go to sleep at night, God created night. That you basically, it's like finally you have to stop. And you've got to sleep. And the beautiful thing is that God's still working. He's got the ants are moving, the birds are moving, the lions are going after their prey, and the seasons are being marked, the moon is moving, the stars are moving. God's taking care of the universe and you're asleep. But God has set limits. Every morning, sun rises up, sun goes down, seasons come. God set boundaries. Part of the boundaries is that you stop and you respect them. The fact that you're a creature and God is the Lord and we're under him. And so he created time and we live in time. And this time is sacred and it's precious and it's a gift. And in fact, it's wealth. You know what time is wealth? When you don't have it, you realize how precious it is. And the time to be able to take a nap or take a walk or have a friendship or read a great book or listen to music. But we desecrate time. We violate it. We contaminate it because we're always in a hurry. We're rushing through time. We can't pay attention to anything. And we don't see it as a gift. We just use it up. And God says, no, time is a gift that I've made. I want you to stop and be present with it. This fundamental unit of time called Sabbath. And so the great thing is when I quit my work, nothing essential stops. God keeps moving. But then we talked about, resting and how resting and delight are two sides of the same coin. And rest, baby, rest. And, Dr. Mayer Friedman, some of you know the name, diagnoses people with something called hurry sickness. And here's how he defines it. Hurry sickness, maybe you have it. We're going to give you a shot in the medical clinic after service. Hurry sickness is the continuous struggle and attempt to achieve more and more things in less and less time. And it relates to people's drive to multitask, doing two or more things at once. They're always thinking about what comes next, never living in the present, and hurrying everything because there's never enough time. As you want to see, Sabbath is like a snow day. You know what a snow day is? Do you love when you get a snow day? It's a blizzard, okay? And basically, it's receiving the gift of a snow day. On a real snow day, all the stores shut down, right? The roads are impassable, so people aren't driving. Suddenly, you have a gift of a day to do whatever you want. There's no pressure. There's no obligation. There's no responsibilities. You have permission to do whatever you want. Take a nap, be with friends, read a good book, play. Few of us give ourselves a snow day every week or a no obligation day. See Sabbath as a snow day every week. God's giving you 52 snow days a year. Over 7 weeks of snow days. And you haven't even had a snow day yet. And see that, but what a gift that God offers us, on a weekly basis. So rather, we get to rest from hurrying and worrying and obligations and responsibilities. We let God run the universe, and we take care of ourselves rather than do violence to ourselves. And then last week we talked about delighting, which, you know, which is just was a great theme of, you know, God made the world good and to enjoy, and God delighted over his creation. That's what it means. It was very good. It gave God pleasure. Many of us in this room, we are pleasure deficient. We are delight deficient. It's part of our discipleship to learn to delight in creation, in people, and we talked all about that last week. The miraculousness of life, that God's given us these five senses to enjoy people and prayerfully enjoy creation. And we even talked about play last week. It was great getting some reactions about play, that God even invites us to play and as well as to pray. And so, again, if Sabbath is a depressing day for you, you've missed the heart of Sabbath. It's meant to refresh you and be a day of just great joy and delight. I read this expression in an article this past week. It was called, the author referred to violent hyperactivity in our culture. And I thought about that. It caught me. I said, wow, it's true, isn't it? It's like a violent hyperactivity of the constant intensity. It's violent to our souls. And you can almost feel it, can't you? Like ripping something out of you. It's like, I wasn't built for this kind of violent hyperactivity in my life. And that's the Spirit of God deep within saying, stop, rest, delight. And so what I want to do today is I want to close. I want to talk about contemplating. Because my prayer and hope is that you are going to take this and you are going to build into your life as you structure your Sabbaths on a weekly basis. I know this is no small task. So let's take it now. And what I want to do is I want to define contemplation briefly as best I can. And then I want to break it down to what it looks like. Okay, contemplation has been defined by people like St. Ignatius as seeing God in all things. Now, I'm defining contemplation pretty narrowly here, just for the sake of these 4 points I made about stopping, resting, delighting, and taking contemplation to refer to God, contemplating God. So I see God in all things. Or it's the pure loving gaze that finds God everywhere. Some of you know the name Brother Lawrence, that famous book, Practicing the Presence of God. You know, or as Jean-Pierre de Caussade calls it, it's the sacrament of the present moment, that every moment is holy. It's like a sacrament before God. Or, as John of the Cross called it, it's a loving awareness of God. It's contemplation. I'm just aware of God's love and his person. I believe the closest thing that we can get on earth to pure happiness, and there's many things that can give us happiness on earth, many wonderful gifts from God, but the closest thing on earth that can give us pure happiness is the loving knowledge of God. When you taste the loving knowledge of God, you realize I am tasting pure happiness. That's when David wrote in Psalm 73, "Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you." And so basically, this contemplation is, again, an invitation to slow down and receive God in our lives. And you know how, you ever someone pay attention to you? I mean, really pay attention to you? I mean, some of us, we go to therapists and we pay the person $100. Just pay it. Listen to me, will you? Just give me your full attention. I'll pay you for it, all right? Because it's a wonderful feeling to be paid attention to. What we're doing on Sabbath, part of it is that I am going to pay attention to God. I'm going to give him my full attention. And it gives God great delight. But Sabbath is about delighting in him. So I'm going to break it down now into really two ways to look at it, all right? And it'll hopefully help you. And that Sabbath keeping, of course, I contemplate, number one, God in the present. Now listen, this is not, hopefully, Sabbath is, you don't see Sabbath as a duty, I got to do it, or it's an oppressive obligation. It's a delight. It's a joy. And so on this day, I stop, and rather than scrambling for earthly success, or rather than scrambling for more wealth or possessions, or being so active, or rather than scrambling, trying to create a security for myself for the future, now I worship him who is my security. I make a move. I consciously decide, no, God, you are my security. Nothing else. And some of you know the book. There's a famous book written many years ago for business people called The Art of the Long View. And it talked about, it was written for, you know, executives and, you know, developers and these large corporations like Shell and Exxon. And they would gather together and they would do long-range scenarios for their companies, like what would happen in 10, 20 years if, you know, there was a war in the Middle East or a war in Africa or the oil, the markets went down with oil, et cetera, et cetera. And they would say, what do we have to prepare for in our businesses for 10, 20 years down the road if these different scenarios take place? In a sense, what we do every Sabbath as we contemplate God in the present is we take the long view. What that means for us is we actually ponder our death. Part of Sabbath is I pause and realize, wow, my earthly life is really short, and I'm going to die. And death is a boundary. It's a limit on every one of us. Our time is limited, and it changes us. You all know the story of Scrooge, right, in the Christmas Carol? That's what changed Scrooge. That's what got him to finally be nice to Tiny Tim, okay? He finally realized, hey, you know, I'm going to die. And when the background of death is always to be before us, because what it does is when you have that background, it's not about being morbid. It makes life come alive. It makes you appreciate the beauty and the colors of life around you. That's why it says in Psalm 90, the prayer of Moses is, Lord, you know, from everlasting to everlasting, you're God. Like, yeah, God, I worship you. You're everlasting to everlasting. Because I'm not. I'm not God. I'm limited. And then he says, Lord, a day in your sight is like a watch in the night. 1,000 years is like a day. And then he says, Lord, teach me to number my days aright, that I may gain a heart of wisdom. Wisdom is I know that my days are numbered. And every moment and every breath and every day is a gift, not an obligation from God for you. And his love is keeping you alive at this moment. And his love will sustain you. And that's why it says in the rule of St. Benedict, I love this, he commanded his disciples day after day, remind yourself that you are going to die. Aren't you glad you came to church today? And so what it does for me, at least, is, especially on Sabbath, I remember that I can wait on God, and I am more than what I do, because that will cease. And I can believe, do not harden your heart. I want to listen to his voice, because there's nothing more important. And I kind of get centered. I get my priorities straightened. Pete, why are you getting so frantic and manic over all these things? It really doesn't matter. And God's on the throne, And I live each day as my last, and hopefully, not every day, but at least Sabbath is a reminder that I contemplate God in the present. And so all those things, why am I so attached to all this stuff? Let it go, Pete. Someone asked me a couple of weeks ago about this contemplation. Well, how do I do it, Pete? I got kids and listen, for most of you in this room, this you're in your Sabbath. Hopefully, Saturday night to Sunday night or all day Sunday, whatever, but you're in it. So you have built in what it has been since the beginning, which is we gather to worship together. So this is your contemplation. But what I want to challenge you with is that you look at Sunday worship differently. That you see this, maybe I need to prepare for this thing. Like maybe actually even show up early. Because this is now a part of your contemplation. Or maybe I'm not going to rush out. Especially because you're at second service, we're not going to push you out the door like at first. But It's how you approach this, even this gathering we're doing right here. This is a time for you to worship and contemplate God. And some things happen when we're here which are important. And all through Jewish and Christian history, there's been a few elements that are part of this contemplation for people. One, obviously, is Scripture, that we allow God to personally speak to us through Scripture and receive from Him. And we need to eat from the manna of His Word. And so that's a piece of, I think, contemplating God in the present. And then there's silence, that actually the language of God is silence, that I build into part of my Sabbath some silence somewhere and a room to pay attention to his still, small voice, which, as you know, gets crowded out the other 6 days. I don't know anybody who handles interior silence well. Almost everybody I know, we struggle with it because we have all these voices yelling and screaming at us and the Holy Spirit can't get a word in. Even in the Bible, we're reading the Bible, but we have so many other things screaming inside of us, it's even hard to get in there. I like what this desert father wrote this many years ago. It says, for 3 years, as one desert father, he carried a stone in his mouth until he learned to be silent. That's written in the 300. So we've got some stones available at the end of the service for you to put in your mouth. But I think silence is a piece of this too. And of course, worship. We come together and we worship. Worship puts us in touch with eternity. I mean, hopefully, I know it happens to me a lot. I'm here, I'm in worship. I lose all sense of time. I it's over. I'm like, where am I? Like, what happened? Because music is able to lead us to a place of celebrating and praise that taps into God like few other tools can. And so when you say, I'm going to church, maybe it should be a little bit different. You know, you say, nah, I'm going to celebrate. I'm going to feast. I'm going to taste God. That is an experience. I'm going to experience his revelation and an invasion of God. You know, Abraham Heschel is a great rabbi, theologian, writer, and he wrote this about Sabbath. He says, what we are depends on what the Sabbath is for us. That is so far from most evangelical Christianity. What we are, he writes, depends on what the Sabbath is for us. Because his understanding is that what happens for us on that day is what we carry over all through the rest of the week. And it's so significant. But there's a second piece to this, and that I contemplate God not just in the present, but I contemplate God in eternity. And what I mean by this is that Sabbath keeping, what it does is it as you begin to do this, you realize, oh my gosh, my soul is getting watered and I'm tasting eternity, and I'm like, I want it. Something comes alive in you as you begin to practice this weekly Sabbath where you discover the eternal, this eternal Sabbath rest. Listen, think of earthly feasts. One of the most frustrating things about them is they're over so quick. Then you prepare a big Thanksgiving meal and everybody comes over, all this work, and then it's gone. It's like it's over. And you're back like to work, you know. Or, you know, I remember our wedding reception. So much work, so much money, you know. And 4 hours. And it was like, it went through your fingers. Like the feast, it's gone, you know. And, you know, same with, you know, New Year's Eve or birthdays or anniversaries. Any kind of big celebration on earth, it slips through your fingers and it's over. What happens in Sabbath, we taste a feast and we realize we're coming to a place that it will never end. You are tasting of a feast on Sabbath that is eternal. And it whets your appetite and you say, you know what? I want more. And I'm looking forward to it. We look forward to the day when God's kingdom is going to come in its fullness. And our weekly Sabbaths, once a week, are going to be transformed into an eternal Sabbath. And so what happens, we look forward to the days, it says in Revelations, we shall see his face. And here's what happens. We will experience, believers, his presence in an intensity like never before. And some unimaginable splendor and greatness and excellence and beauty, far exceeding anything you've tasted on earth, will be yours. Now, we don't get a lot of details, but we get these glimpses of what it's going to be like. It's a life of fellowship with God, that you're going to see his face. Moses said, God says, no one can see my face and live. God says, you will see my face and you'll live unashamed. And you'll enjoy my presence. It'd be like being in the blazing sun and it won't touch your eyes. You'll see the face of God and you'll glory in it. The Bible says you'll be in a place of rest like you've never known before. And Revelation 14 says, blessed are those who die in the Lord. Yes, they will rest from their labor and their deeds will follow them. You'll experience a rest forever like you've just tasted on earth. You'll have a life of full knowledge. You'll understand a lot more. We know in part, we see in part, but then we'll know fully, just as we're fully known. 1 Corinthians 13, you're going to know like, wow, that's what was going on there. And you will glory in that. In fact, you're going to have a life of joy that you never dreamed of. In fact, the Bible says that there'll be no more crying, no more tears, no more mourning. Now, the Bible says that God himself will wipe every tear. Now, you think of God coming by and him personally wiping every sadness and tear from your eye as you see him face to face. It's going to be so overpowering that think of the greatest moment of joy and happiness you've ever had on earth. You multiply that 100 billion times over, and that's the beginning of drinking from a fountain of joy that will be yours someday. And so every time we have an earthly delight or experience, like, oh, I can't wait for the one that's really coming. And then it's a worship. We experience worship. But imagine Revelation 7, a great multitude from every tribe and nation, all through history, every true believer worshiping around the throne of God without sin. And then then forget conflicts with people and relationships. All done. Okay, we will love everybody perfectly 100% of the time. Jonathan Edwards used to say, heaven's going to be everybody loving everybody else perfectly all the time. No more limits of time and space. And no more friction. It'll be true fellowship and with other people. And then work. We will. The Bible says we'll serve him forever. We'll rule over cities. Matthew 25. Who knows what that means? But somehow even work itself will be so fulfilling and joyful in serving God. I mean, again, what a future you have. What a gift. What glory all of us have in Christ if you come to Christ. It's beyond the grasp of the human mind. And the Bible gives us glimpses. And so every Sabbath we contemplate that. We live not for the future, we live from the future. Based in that reality, the fact of that's a true, our hope is in God. Hope means in the Bible, certainty. We're certain that this is going to take place. There will be a new heaven, a new earth. We will see his face. Therefore, we have hope. Even when everything's going terrible. Because our God's on the throne. And so that's why as we engage in Sabbath, it infuses the rest of our week. As you begin to do this on a weekly basis, it will impact the way you're working and going to school Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. It's going to impact it. Rest, delight, contemplation, stopping. It begins to get in your bloodstream. And you become a different kind of a person. And our activity is not so frantic. So here's my little two practical steps for you, all right? Number one is this. Foundationally, all of us in this room, I pray and hope that you will decide, number one, that I want to keep Sabbath. I want to keep it. That alone is a huge decision. Now listen, it's hard. And you say, I don't know what to do. And you want to add some things. You want to take out some things. You want to change some things. You're going to have to make, you're going to make shifts. You got to figure this out. That's why there is no law. You got to, how does this work for me? What's going to bring me the light? What's going to be restful for me? How am I going to contemplate? How am I built? What's my season of life? And don't get crazy and adamant, okay, about anything, especially about the day. But you want to say, I will set this time aside. And again, you may have to start with a half a day, but I'm going to set aside this time. And I got my four principles: stopping, resting, delighting, and contemplating. That kind of gives me a structure. Am I doing these things? Well, I hate this. Why am I doing this? It's totally draining me. Bad activities for me. Maybe it works for Arnold. Doesn't work for me. All right? But again, remember, I'm giving you the ideal. I am giving you the biblical picture here. Some of us, we are perfectionists and super conscientious. And so remember, there are circumstances that happen in life that make it impossible at times. There are things that, you know, happen. And difficulties. And so be careful. Please, I beg you, do not get legalistic. Because then you've lost the whole point of the whole thing. But I am firm about setting aside a day because of God's grace. Not because I have to. As a response to it and out of gratitude. And then secondly, okay, I decide I want to do it. But I want to encourage you to establish when a precise, deliberate beginning and an end. You say, okay, I'm going to start at 6 o'clock, or at sundown, or in the morning. Because if you don't set it, as you know, it never happens. And that, again, the Jewish tradition is, you know, sundown to sundown. Whatever works for you. I just know this. You know, it's the end of our little section on Genesis. I'm so glad I did pause for 4 weeks versus one message. I'm so glad. But I know this, and I'm sad to stop and move on to the next part of Genesis. Because I realize this is it. And, you know, if you don't do something within 48 to 72 hours of what you hear, you'll lose it. So I recognize this is the moment of truth for most of you in this room. Either you're going to begin to see if I can work this thing into my life, or what's going to happen 1 year from now, you will say, what is Sabbath anyway? Didn't someone talk about that? Was that an announcement on a Sunday I heard a year ago? Or it'll be so far from you. So this is your moment of truth to really begin to say, okay, God, help me and lead me. So here's how I'd like to end this morning. I'd like to do an exercise together and to meditate on a passage. And here's the passage from Psalm 46. And we're going to do a meditation on it together out of what really a tradition called Lectio Divina, which basically means prayerful listening to God's word or sacred reading is literally what it means. And what you do is you take a short passage and you receive God's word inside of you, and you allow the word to work in you, and you let, in a sense, the word read your mail, and God speak to you through it. And so I want to invite you this morning to receive a gift from God. So don't think about what am I going to do with this and who am I going to tell. I want you to take what we're going to do right now and receive it as a gift. I'm going to invite you in just a second to kind of sit there and open your hands, you know, like this, in a mode of receptivity, to put pens down and all that. And you're going to be in a posture of openness and receptiveness. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to read Psalm 46:10 several times. Now, this psalm, some of you know the psalm, it's about in the middle of earthquakes and mountains moving and all these catastrophes, the Lord speaks and says, "Be still and know that I am God." So that's the context of the psalm. But what you're going to do is we're going to take this, and what I'm going to do is I'm going to read it. We're going to have like about a minute of silence, and I'm going to read it in sections. Be still and know that I'm God. Then I'll say, "Be still and know that I am." Be still and know. Be still, be. So you'll just follow me. And so hang with me. And I want to just invite you right now, just kind of close your eyes and maybe put your, you know, open up your palms up towards heaven. And we're going to come to the Word of God. And so, Lord, we come to your Word this morning with great expectation. We do believe, Lord, it's a living Word, sharper than any two-edged sword. And it's ready to meet each one of us in this room now. Lord, your Word is manna. It's what we need each moment. So, Jesus, we seek to be still, not simply because we need a rest from too much doing. More importantly, Lord, we long to hear your still, small voice in the quiet of our soul. Lord, so many noises threaten to drown your voice out. So, Lord, we long to hear your voice. So, now listen to God's Word and this verse as if you've never heard it before. Be still and know that I am God. Again, allow the words to wash over you. Notice what clings to you, what rises within you. Maybe a phrase or a word will strike you. Be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am. Be still and know. Be still. Now just ponder, what have you received from God that you heard and felt? Maybe you received an invitation from God, a gift to receive. Or maybe it was really hard to receive the gift. Say, "Lord, help me." So, Lord, teach us to be still and know that you are God. And may the word or invitation you gave to each person in this room, Lord, may that seed stay in our hearts and grow to be something beautiful this day. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you. Please stand with me. I'd like to close with a verse or two verses from the book of Isaiah. Isaiah 58, verses 13 and 14. And it reads as follows.
if you keep your feet from breaking the Sabbath and from doing as you please on my holy day, if you call the Sabbath a delight and the Lord's day is honorable, and if you honor it by not going your own way and not doing as you please or speaking idle words, then you will find your joy in the Lord. And I will cause you to ride on the heights of the land and to feast on the inheritance of your father Jacob. The mouth of the Lord has spoken.